And those, that crown said to those loaves, I am here, that you may not fall off. What is it that gives us safety? And what is it that gives us security tonight? It's a crown. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. It's our crowned man at God's right hand tonight that guarantees our safety. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. And a living man at God's right hand tonight, crowned, it doesn't say he's robed, it says he is crowned with glory and honor. And it's a crowned man that is our guarantee tonight that we'll never be lost. A crowned man. One time a man got into trouble with the law. He was taken to the prison. They told him he would have to pay so much of a fine in order to gain his liberty. He got in touch with his wife. She went down to the jail with a necessary sum. She paid whatever the amount was. There stood her husband. They told him, you are now free. She said to the policeman at the desk, I want a receipt for the money I have paid. And what do you suppose the policeman said? He says, there's your receipt for 3 miles. There's your receipt. That's all the receipt you need. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know my debt of sin is paid? There's a man, a crowned man, at God's right hand tonight. And just as this crown was a guarantee to those loaves, they would not fall off. That crowned man in glory tonight is God's guarantee to me that I'll never be lost during the journey. You know, the journey for that table was a pretty rough one sometimes. Four men walking with it upon their shoulders would get kind of, well, they all walked in unison, or do you think it got jolted and tilted and kicked around a little, just like your journey and mine? Some of the descriptions of the journeys of God's people in the Word of God are very interesting. For instance, Rebecca, she traveled home on the back of a camel. Did you ever ride on a camel? Let me tell you, riding a camel is not a very pleasant thing. It's a jolting, hard journey. It's just a picture of your journey and my journey home. This table being carried on the shoulders of those Kohathites is another picture of our journey home. You know, God could have made our path a lot easier. He could have taken a lot of things away from us. He could have done a lot of things that we would never be tested or tried, couldn't we? Why has God made our path as rough and as testing as it is to find out what you and I will do under these tests? Anybody could be a wonderful Christian if everything was lovely, couldn't it? But when you get into the trials and the tests of the wilderness journey, that's what brings out what is in that heart. And God has had some wonderful revelations from the heart of his beloved saints. A crown to keep them safe. And a crowned man at God's right hand tonight.
Exodus chapter 25, for just a few verses. Verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. Verse 16, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Verse 20, and the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark that thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two chariot bins which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Just a brief review of what we said last night. That ark was made that the Ten Commandments might be put into it. And in doing that and preparing that ark, God was drawing an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus, bringing out the precious truth that which kept the law provided the mercy seat. And that's a fitting description of the Lord Jesus. He's the only man that could meet that description. He's the only man who ever kept the law, and he provided the mercy seat. Then we saw last night, God, the law was put here, the living God was here, and in between a fiery law and a holy God, there was the blood-stained mercy seat. And that's the only reason any of us tonight know our sins forgiven. That's the only reason any of us are saved. That's the only reason that we will not come into judgment. That's the only reason that we're on the way to heaven tonight. We have a Savior in between, a law that would curse, a God that demands holiness, a blood-stained mercy seat. And that's why we can sing, as I quoted last night, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior, obedience and blood, hide all my transgressions from you. Now Moses knew these precious truths that I'm speaking of tonight. I want to call your attention to the three times he came down from that mount. The first time is in Exodus chapter 19. And each time he came down with the law. Verse 25, so Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them, and gave them the Ten Commandments orally. Then the second time he went up, and he got them on tables of stone. Now to chapter 32, verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. They had broken the first two commandments. They had other gods before the God who brought them out of Egypt. And in his wisdom, so that Israel would not be destroyed by a fiery law, Moses broke those tables. Then, the third time he went up and came down, Exodus chapter 34, and verse 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face showed while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face showed, and they were afraid to come nigh him. I want to raise the question right now. After what he happened the first two times he came down, how could Moses come down now with his face shining? Did he not remember what happened when he came down before? Did he not remember those people that broken the first two commandments? Did he not remember that he had to break those tables of stone to save Israel? And yet here he is just a short time later with the very same law coming down again. There's no fear in his soul. There are no tears in his eyes. He comes down with a shining face. What kind of a man is Moses? Do you know why he could come down with a shining face? He had something waiting for him at the bottom that he never had waiting for him before. And had we met Moses as he was coming down, and we said, Moses, we don't understand how your face can shine. Don't you remember when you came down the other time? Yes.
Has God lowered his standards of divine holiness? No, he hasn't lowered his standards at all. Well, then has that fiery law lost its keen edge? No, that fiery law is just as dreadful as ever. You're going right back in amongst the same sinful people, I presume then, that they have improved so that they now enjoy sinless perfection, and there's no danger of a repetition of what happened the other time. No, those people have not improved. They're just as sinful, they're just as wicked as ever. Well, then how can you come down amongst a sinful people with that fiery law in your hand and have your face shining? And you know what Moses would have told you? Down at the bottom of this mountain, I have something waiting for me, which I did not have the other two times I came down. Go now to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 5, and I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me. Moses had a vision and a knowledge of our mercy seat. He had a wonderful vision of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that he could come back amongst that people with that fiery law, because there was going to be a blood-stained mercy seat in between. So I repeat, Moses knew the same precious truths that we are speaking on here tonight. Next, I want to speak on those cherubims. Go back now to Exodus 25 for just a moment. Verse 20, and the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. What is our first introduction to cherubims? What are they doing? Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There is your first introduction to cherubims. And God chose them to stand at the gate of the Garden of Eden to keep the way to the tree of life. He said back in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Had man in his sin ever been able to take the tree of life, and eat of it, and live forever in his sin, what a tragedy that would be, wouldn't it? Lest man should have that second tragedy happen to him, God says, I'm not going to let man in his sins eat of the tree of life and live forever in his sins. And so he set up the cherubim, barring the way to the tree of life. Then again, here in this veil, turn to Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue, and purple and scarlet, and fine linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And here again are cherubims barring the way for man to get into fellowship with God. But now I like the next thing it said about cherubims. Here they are. They're on each end of the mercy seat. Their faces toward each other, and their faces are looking downward at the blood-stained mercy seat. What do you think God had in mind when he had that part of the tabernacle made, and when he had it set up like that? Look how beautifully it was fulfilled. Turn to John chapter 20. And here is what God was looking forward to. Verse 11, But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And that was a picture here. One angel sitting at the head, the other angel sitting at the feet where the body of the Lord Jesus had lain. And that is a picture drawn here. Those cherubims looking at a blood-stained mercy seat and fulfilled in angels witnessing where the Lord Jesus had laid. And you notice the next thing about the cherubims, they were in these curtains. There were cherubims in this curtain. And they're no longer barring the way. Between them barring the way in Genesis 3, barring the way in the veil in Exodus 26, they've had a look at the blood-stained mercy seat. And they are now in this curtain that speaks of it being overshadowed by the Lord Jesus and under his protection and care. Now, just a few words about the ark. If you want some profitable study for your own soul, you follow the history of the ark. Remember, it's a portrait, a life-size portrait of the Lord Jesus. When it came to crossing the river Jordan to go into their inheritance, it was the waters were cut off before the ark. In other words, God wanted his people to know it's the Lord Jesus Christ that has brought us into our inheritance. Then they went in right against the enemy stronghold. What caused the walls of Jericho to fall? You recall those priests with the ark circled the walls of that city for 7 days, then a great shout, and the walls fell down. In other words, again, the ark brought defeat to a foe. And you can go down through the scripture and follow the history of the ark and what amazing things it accomplished for the people of God. You go to Numbers 10 when this caravan started to march for this tabernacle. That ark started in the middle of that caravan. Moses made a sad mistake. And he said to Hobab, you come and be eyes to us. And I want to tell you, God was not going to let Hobab be eyes, and no human being was going to be the leader of the people of God. And immediately, that ark moved from the middle of the caravan up to the front. The Lord Jesus Christ is the leader of his people, and it's not left to any human being. Those are just some of the things that I mentioned. We could spend 2 or 3 or 4 nights on the history of the ark. But I want to take you now to Journey's End. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And here is Journey's End. Verse 4, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even these did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled under him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told or numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their 2 wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. Now notice verse 8. And they drew out the staves. That's what we're speaking of here. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. Journey's End. The ark was no longer needed. But the ark was never forgotten. That's with you and me in Christ. You and I are soon going to be in a scene where we will no longer need a mercy seat. You and I are soon going to be in a scene where we'll no longer need somebody to lead us. You and I are soon going to be in a scene where we need nobody to fight for us. We are soon going to be beyond the scene where we need no mercy seat. But it will never be forgotten. There it was, that beautiful statement again, verse 8. And they drew out the staves at the end of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, never to be forgotten. And they were not seen without. What does that mean? It means that people on the outside knew nothing of the secrets of the inside. And that's the way with the world with you and me tonight. They know nothing of the joys we have. They know nothing of the secrets we have. They know nothing of our mercy seat. They know nothing of the fact that we're soon going to be in a scene where we will not need that mercy seat any longer. That's why I sang that hymn, and we didn't sing the third verse. Listen to that third verse, and it's pictured here so beautifully. Shall the memory be banished of his kindness and his care, when the wants and woes are banished which he loved to soothe and share, all the way by which he led us, all the grievings which he bore, all the patient love he taught us, shall we think of them no more? What do you think of it? The mercy seat no longer needed, but never forgotten. And that's soon going to be our experience. So much for that ark. Now to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Now I'm going to speak on this picture and on this picture. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And now we're beginning to have God reveal the fact that there's going to be a high priest. He's beginning to unfold the wonderful truth that we are going to have such an high priest. As sinners, you and I needed a Savior to bring us to God. And as saints, we need a high priest to maintain us and keep us in fellowship with God. Just as we needed a Savior to redeem us, so we need a high priest to keep us. Without Christ, we could never have been saved. And without Christ, you and I would have no fellowship or communion with God. How much we owe to Christ and how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this was the high priest's everyday garb. He wore this garb 364 days in the year. Then he had a change of garment, and he put this garb on just one day of the year. It was a special occasion. I want to take you to that special occasion. Now, I'll turn to Leviticus 16. And that special occasion was the great day of atonement. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. Now go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. But into the second, that's into this one, but into the second, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the errors of the people.
There is a picture. Now, while you're right here, he was fulfilling this verse, then go to verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood
of others. That's the way he entered in, with the blood of others. Then go back to verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Then back to verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. You'll notice verse 25, every year with blood of others. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the beautiful picture, and the Lord Jesus fulfilled it in these scriptures. Now, early in the morning, this man would take off his garb as high priest, and he would put on this garb. Read verse, go back to Leviticus 16, verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Why did this high priest dress like that, in spotless white, when he went into the presence of God? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. White speaks of purity. White speaks of holiness. Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. And that's the picture drawn. Offered himself without spot to God, in pure life that spoke of purity and holiness. This priest would go in once every year,
the great day of atonement. Then verses 3 to 5, the sacrifice chosen, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with the young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. Go on now to verse 5, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. There is the sacrifice chosen. Go to verse 8. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. There was the great day of atonement. Those two goats, the goat that died the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, the live goat bearing away their sins into the wilderness, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And notice verse 21. All the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins. Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sins and bearing them away. And this goat was to go out
by the hand of a fit man. A wonderful thing to know, a fit man. I like this description that's given of this man. It really means a man standing ready. And when it came to the question of us needing redemption, when it came to the question of us needing a Savior, there was a man who stood ready. And it also has another meaning. It means a man who can be trusted. And you know, they needed a man who could be trusted. There you'd see that man starting off with that goat toward the wilderness. Soon he would reach the horizon, and soon he would be out of sight. And they needed a man they could trust when he was out of sight to know that he went with that goat and their sins upon it to a land not inhabited. If that man had not been trustworthy, he could have gone beyond the horizon and stopped and not have done what needed to be done. He had to take that goat far into the distance to a land not inhabited. And it's a good thing to know a man that you can trust, and trust implicitly, and trust entirely when he's out of sight. And that's what you have done with the Lord Jesus, and that is what I have done. We have perfect and complete confidence in a man that is completely out of sight, a man who can be trusted. Out into a land not inhabited. Why that description? Well, the wonderful lesson is, when their iniquities got out to a land not inhabited, there was not one person out there to bring them back. And if you are saved, there's not one person that can bring one charge against you. And there is not one person, even Satan himself, that can bring your iniquities back. A land not inhabited reveals a wonderful story. The Lord Jesus took our sins away so completely that even the devil himself cannot bring them back. Then the next thing you'll notice, verse 23, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments. He put them on in the morning, one day a year. He took them off in the afternoon. There, as we read in verse 23, verse 24, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. There was the order. And again, he's back with his garb on. Let me say, before I get to this man, the Lord Jesus never put that white robe on but once. The high priest in the Old Testament would have to repeat continually. He would have to put it on year after year. And in fulfilling that wonderful picture, the Lord Jesus Christ did it just once. He made one sacrifice for sin forever. There was one day of atonement as far as he was concerned. And he never, in fulfilling the picture, put the white linen clothes on but once. And from that day to this, he's been dressed in the garb of Aaron the high priest. Now Aaron the high priest put on this garb, and with this garb on, all his functions were confined to the holy place. With this garb on, his functions were confined to the holiest of all. But now, the high priest. Back to Exodus chapter 28. In speaking on the high priest, let us remember what we read in Hebrews 9. For Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us. As we sit in this schoolhouse tonight, at this very moment, where is the Lord Jesus Christ, and what is he doing? That's why we speak on these things. He is fulfilling the beautiful picture of Aaron, the high priest. Now, for whom is the Lord Jesus Christ a priest? He is not a priest for sinners. And this fearful thing, and this fearful system, and this fearful practice of a sinner going to a priest for the forgiveness of sins is not in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is priest for those who are saved. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. It's many sons, it's sons, for whom he is high priest. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, it's for those who are sanctified that he is high priest. Turn to chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, it's for holy brethren that the Lord Jesus Christ is high priest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He is high priest for them who are perfected forever. It's a wonderful thing to be one of those people who are perfected forever. And that's why the Epistle to the Hebrews exclaims, we have such an high priest. Now back to Exodus chapter 28. And I want to call your attention to the four times that it says, Aaron shall bear, just as our Lord Jesus is bearing for us tonight. Verse 12, the middle of the verse, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord about his two shoulders for a memorial. Go over to verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. The third one, verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Verse 38. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. There are the four times the high priest is to bear. Now notice this. In verse 12, it's the high priest's shoulders. In verses 29 and 30, it's the high priest's heart. And in verse 38, it's the high priest's forehead. And child of God, there's one thing I want you to get before your souls tonight to rejoice in it. You have the strength of the high priest's shoulders at your disposal. You have the affections of the high priest's heart showered upon you. And you have the blessings of the high priest's mind being continually centered upon you and upon your needs and upon your blessings. Think of it. We who were once lost in our sin, tonight we have a man at God's right hand, the strength of his shoulders, the affections of his heart, and the thoughts of his mind centered upon you and centered upon you alone. Now go back and read verse 9 of this chapter. Before I read it to her, reading from Exodus chapter 28, verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with a work of an engraven in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. Now here we have one of the functions of the high priest. In verse 10, their names were before God according to their birth. In verse 21, their names were before God according to their tribes. And you'll notice an entirely different arrangement. Now, this speaks of what Christ has done for us. Our standing in Christ. Our position in Christ. Nothing can alter that. This speaks of our fellowship and our communion and our spiritual condition. Up here, the first one is Reuben. Down here, the first one is Judah. You know, the Jew always starts to read at the upper right-hand corner. And that's why you want to start to read these. Come down here and then down here. The same here. From right to left, starting at the upper right-hand corner. Their names on the shoulders according to their birth. The names on the breast according to their tribe. And those teach some very beautiful spiritual lessons. I want to speak first of all now about the high priest's shoulder. The strength of the high priest's shoulder. I want to ask you a question. Do you think your name at this very moment is in the presence of God? Do you think you are being represented in the very presence of God tonight? That's the lesson of their names upon the high priest's shoulder. Remember, child of God, before the throne of God tonight, he is fulfilling this wonderful picture regarding you and me. Our name, born on the shoulders of the high priest, in the presence of God. Notice again, read very carefully, verse 12, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. A memorial for who? As those names were born on the shoulders of the high priest in the presence of God, a memorial to whom? Well, first of all, God would look upon those names and he would remember. And next, the children of God would look upon those names and they would remember. What would God remember as he saw those names before him on that high priest's shoulder as he went in there? He would remember they are my redeemed people. He would remember they were a needy people. He would be reminded how they needed his care. He would be reminded how he loved them. He would be reminded of his covenant with them. He would be reminded of how he promised to care for them. He would remember how he became their companion in traveling with them through the wilderness. And those names on the high priest's shoulder in the presence of God were there for a memorial. And then the children of God would look upon their names. And what would they remember? Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, what would they remember? They would remember we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They would remember that we belong to the living God. And how they would rejoice at the thought, my name is in the presence of the living God upon the shoulders of the high priest. Does that bring any joy to your heart tonight? Does that bring any joy to my heart tonight? How wonderful to know that there we are in the presence of God. Then the next thing, the security of the believer. See where they were, verse 9, and thou shalt take 2 onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Verse 11, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the 2 stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And the wonderful lesson is, before those names could ever be taken from the presence of God, they would have to destroy the stone itself. And before you and I can have our names taken away from before the presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would have to be destroyed, and you know that's impossible. To get rid of their names before God, they would have to destroy the stone. And to get rid of our names before the presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would have to be destroyed. And you know what an impossible thing that is. Engraved in stone and set in ouches of gold. What a beautiful testimony to the fact our names are in the presence of God. A memorial. And let it cheer your heart and let it cheer mine. 2 sets of eyes look. God look and God's people look. The next thing is the order of those names. Now here's the order of them according to their birth. Reuben was the firstborn. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. This speaks of salvation in Christ. And I wonder when you went on those shoulders. What were you saying? Now I know who would have the list in this group tonight as who went on those shoulders first. I know Mrs. McGee would have the list. Those right hands. She was saved before I was. And the one in this group that had been on those shoulders first would be Mrs. McGee. This is a beautiful picture. On those shoulders, according to their birth. And don't forget, you went on those shoulders when you were born again. And you're on those shoulders according to your birth. And the next one would be Mr. McGee. I wonder who's next. Oh, you can say Lou. Avalon. 32. Anybody here been looking to say more than 32? On those shoulders, according to their birth. John, where do you stand on the list? That's before you vote, isn't it? Huh? All right, John, next. And you know, we could drive down through the list. A child of God, yet a beautiful picture. On those shoulders, according to their birth. And nothing could change that order. Nothing could change it. The time's up, and I'll speak more on it, but I want to tell you there's some wonderful truth. What kind of a fellow was Reuben the firstborn? He headed the list. God said of that man, unstable as water. But nothing could change the fact. He was the head of the list when it came to being on those shoulders because of what Christ has done. In 1960, just about 3 years ago, I was up in Canada. I heard that Brother Oliver Smith had a cancer. He was hopeless. He was dying. He was a great soul winner, a wonderful gospel preacher. He and I had preached many a time in years gone by. After we were preaching with each other one night, we got to comparing notes, and we found out that we were saved in the same month of the same year. But I was saved 3 weeks ahead of him. I was saved the 10th of January. He was saved the 31st of January. We didn't know it for years after when we got to preaching together. When I heard about Oliver's sickness, I wrote him a letter from Canada, and I said, Oliver, I've just heard the news about you're soon going to be with the Lord. And I said, I just got off my knees, thanking God, that so many years ago, in the month of January, he saved two great sinners, namely Ole McGee and Oliver Smith. I said, Oliver, I was in Christ 3 weeks ahead of you, and you'll never catch up. I will have that record forever. I was in Christ on those shoulders according to my birth 3 weeks ahead. And I says, you'll never catch up. I'll always have that record as long as eternity lasts. But I said, Oliver, it looks like you're going to be with the Lord ahead of me. And for that I envy you. I said, I was in Christ 3 weeks ahead. But it looks like you're going to be with Christ ahead of me. Wonderful thing to get the truth on those shoulders according to their birth. Engraved in stone, set in ouches of gold. And you'd have to destroy the stone before you could get rid of those names. That's how well saved I am. Let us read now from Exodus chapter 28, the last part of verse 12. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Then go back to verse 9, and thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. Here we have these names listed according to their birth. The Jew always starts to read in the upper right-hand corner, so we start reading here. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Those were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on those shoulders according to their birth. It's a revelation of our standing, our position before God, based upon the work of the Lord Jesus. And last night, we took just a few names of the present application. The lesson is this. As they were on those shoulders according to their birth, if you have been born again, if you know what it is to be saved, if you have been born into the family of God, your name went on those shoulders at that time. And we went down through the audience last night. Now I'm going to ask some of you again, one of the brothers tonight. When were you saved? I'm going to ask some of you when you were saved. Last night we started in, Mrs. McGee, who just went out, was saved the longest of any. She was on those shoulders, the first of anybody in this group, because she was saved so long ago. Then I followed her. Then next was Luella, and last was Johnny. Now Johnny said he was saved 30 years ago. Now we're going to take a terrific drop as I look at your ages. I mean physical ages. We're going to take a terrific drop. Anybody here been saved 20 years now? Anybody here been saved 15 years? Marlis, how long? 16. All right, Marlis, you were on those shoulders next. Now, who comes next? 14. 13. 15. Audrey. 15. 14. 13. 12. 11. 10. 9. 8. What's yours, Joe? 10. Joe's next. I wonder who's going to be the baby in the family. 10. 9. 8. Wally. 7. Seven. 6. Randy. 5. 4. 3. Todd. Two.
Miss Anago, are you going to be the baby? Huh? You're the baby. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I didn't know these folks. I didn't know whether I should embarrass them or not. I wasn't going to ask them. Well, I didn't know them. I didn't want to embarrass them. 2 years, Mrs. Nagel?
Well, now there's a wonderful truth, child of God. The moment you were saved, born into the family of God, the moment you were born again, the beautiful picture you are placed upon the shoulders of that high priest. The next thing that you read about it is the way they were, how they were placed there. They were engraved in stone and set in ouches of gold. On each shoulder he bore six names. And to get those names away from there, you would have to destroy the stone. And before a saint saved by the grace of God can ever be lost, the Lord Jesus would have to be destroyed, and that is an impossibility. There security. Engraved in stone, set in ouches of gold, upon the shoulders of the high priest. Now those shoulders of the Lord Jesus have borne some wonderful burdens. Turn first of all to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There you see that this world and its government and everything in connection with it rests upon the shoulder of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Now turn to John chapter 19. Another burden those shoulders have borne, John chapter 19, verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull. There you see another burden those shoulders were bearing, bearing his cross. Now turn to Luke chapter 15. Here's the story of the good shepherd seeking the lost sheep. As you know, Luke 15 is a parable that has three parts. They were all seeking something that was lost. The shepherd had lost sheep, the woman had lost coin, the father had lost son. A beautiful unveiling of the Godhead three, that shepherd is the Lord Jesus. That woman seeking the lost coin is the Holy Spirit. That father seeking that lost son is God the Father. And here we see the Lord Jesus and the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. Verse 5, and when he hath found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. There's another burden those wonderful shoulders bore. The government of the world to be upon those shoulders. The cross was upon those shoulders. And here we have a beautiful picture of the shepherd finding a sheep and laying it on his shoulders. And the wonderful thing is, you never read of that sheep ever getting off those shoulders. Notice what it says, laying it on his, it doesn't say on his shoulder, it says laying it on his shoulders. I wonder how many of you know how to get a sheep on your shoulders. I know you all know how to get a sheep on your shoulder. But how do you get a sheep on your shoulders, Lolly? Huh? Sure, that's the right answer. Don't be bashful. You get a sheep on your shoulders, you got to take the 2 front feet here and the 2 hind feet here to get a sheep on your shoulders. And that's what the scripture says. I remember one time I spoke on a few years ago when George McFarland had a flock of sheep. And I remember one year he had a sheep that was wacky up here. A sheep that was silly. And that fool sheep did not know enough to come home with a flock. And one night he was missing. And George went out in the woods. And now he was wandering out in the woods all by himself.
And he said, I remembered your lesson. I took that sheep and I put it on my shoulder. And you know, when a sheep's on your shoulders, that sheep just can't get off it. Those are the three wonderful things. The government of the world, bearing that cross, the sheep upon those shoulders, salvation. But I know of something far more wonderful than that. And those shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ are bearing my name and bearing your name in the presence of God tonight. We can honestly sing, oh God, we come with singing, because our great high priest, our names to thee is bringing, the greatest and the least. Then we're going to consider these now and learn some of the beautiful lessons of the grace of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to their birth, the order in which they came, nothing could change that order. They were all the sons of the same Father, just as you and I are the sons of the living God. They were all loved with the same love. They were all bought at the same price. You and I are bought with the precious blood of Christ. There was no favoritism shown. The strange thing is, here risen the firstborn and the two